You can take your Bibles and you can turn to the book of Ephesians. Our passage for this morning will be just one verse. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Pilate famously said, he asked, "What is truth?" We live in a world that seems to ask a slightly different question. The denial has become not so much truth, but even the notion of a lie, so that the world asks, "What is a lie?" Deception seems to have overrun every area of our existence. You know, whether it's little things like exciting, big, puffed-up bag of chips that when you open it is like maybe halfway full, or you know, the sales rack that says up to 90% off. You know what up to 90% off means, right? Most things like 10% off. Or, you know, much more seriously, school teachers who insist to our small children that they need to go on a journey by which they discover their gender identity. The world is filled with liars and their lies. It is everywhere you look. In a sense, it shouldn't surprise us, right? Because the God of this world is called the father of lies. But can you even imagine what it must have been like to live in a world with no lies, right? A world in which being utterly naive would be completely the right attitude to have. Can you imagine such a world? It's hard. It's hard to think of what it must have been like, right? This world used to be exactly like that, until it wasn't. Until the first lie destroyed paradise. Ironically, the first lie that Satan ever told us was the accusation that God is the one who is a liar. And Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die." God's lying to you. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That one lie opened the floodgates for a world of deception to come streaming into our existence, bringing in its wake absolute disaster. Adam and Eve, being deceived by Satan, immediately turn around and try to deceive God. Right? God comes to walk with them in the garden as he always does, and they hide from him. They're trying to deceive him, shield themselves from what they've done to him and themselves. And the intensity of the deception increases at a frightening rate. You get one generation later, and Cain not only tries to hide as well, he not only tries to cover up his murder of his own brother, but when God directly asks him, looks him in the face, you might say, and asks him, "Cain, where is your brother?" His response, a bold-faced lie. "I don't know." Of course he knows. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And so, like a terrible pandemic, lying and deception has spread further and further throughout the world with the birth of every new child. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked, that's all of us, by the way, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Sadly, as we grow older, our lies do not decrease, they only increase. They increase in volume and they increase in intensity and they increase in boldness. Until Paul says in Romans 3 that our throats have become an open grave, and with our tongues we keep on deceiving. Now, that is less than ideal, we might say, because the Bible is abundantly clear about the fact that God hates lying. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, famously lists seven sins that God hates, seven things he abhors. Did you know that two of the seven center on deception? A lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies. On God's short list of seven, two spots are reserved for deception. Which is why Proverbs 19, verse 5 says that a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. And Jesus himself says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that we will give an account one day for every careless word that we speak. Surely, among those careless words will be every lie that we have uttered. All of this, then, sketches a pretty dismal scene for us. In fact, the reason why so few people come to salvation is, I believe, an evidence of the eternally destructive danger of deception. You see, there is this chilling cooperation, this dance of death between you and the devil, in which both of you work together in order to secure your demise. On the one hand, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the people do not believe the gospel because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, in the image, who is the image of God. Why don't people believe the gospel? Because the God of this world has blinded the mind of every single unbelieving person going back all the way to Adam and Eve. But that's just half of the answer. Right? The other half of the answer is that you also have spared no effort in striving to secure your own damnation. Speaking again about those who reject the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1, verse 25, for example, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. It should not surprise you that Jesus agrees completely with what Paul says. Jesus himself in John 3, verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Humanly speaking, though, if it is up to us, there is no hope, right? It is a dismal picture. Like David says in Psalm 58, we lie literally from the womb. It doesn't get much worse than that. So we had no hope as we cowered in the illusory protection of our own darkness and deception, without God and without hope in this world, but God. Right? Praise God for those two words. Praise God for the opening paragraph of John's gospel. In him, Jesus, right, the Son, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And to as many as receive this light, John goes on to say, to them God gives the right to become children of himself, to those who believe in his name. So that the God who said light shall shine out of darkness, right? Let there be light. The God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I want you to hear me say to you this morning that your way out of darkness is not by trying to produce your own light. You cannot do good works to earn your place in heaven. You cannot speak truth to earn your place into heaven. As the hymn says, if your soul is weary and troubled, if no light in the darkness you see, there is light for a look at the Savior and a life more abundant and free. So turn to him for light and life. He will set you free. His light will shine in the darkness of your heart. He will reveal his own glory to you in the face of his own Son. That is really, I think, what Paul means in Ephesians 4, verse 20, when he has that phrase that he uses, if you have learned Christ, if you have heard him and been taught in him, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to that moment of salvation. If that has happened, if you have tasted of the heavenly gift, if you have been enlightened by the glory of God's grace, if you have laid aside the old self and put on the new self, if you are free, then you must walk no longer like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds and the darkness of their own understanding. If you are free, you need to live like it. That's what we saw last week. If you have received life in the Son, then you need to walk in his light. It's as simple as that. We need to walk in accordance with the transformation that has already taken place within us. And Paul describes that process, right? That we call that process progressive sanctification. That's what he's talking about. And he describes that process with three simple steps. Right? First, the first step is that you must put off the old self. You must put off that sin that entangles you as you run this race with endurance, as Hebrews 12 says, right? So you begin by putting off the old self, that sin. Secondly, you become renewed in your thinking and in your evaluation so that you and your idea of what good is aligns with God and his idea of what good is. Thirdly, then, you put on the new self. You live in likeness to the God who created you in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay? That's the process we saw last week. And now, beginning in chapter 4, verses 25 and following, Paul begins to put that process into practice. And he begins with the all-important laying aside of falsehood so that we may speak truth. My plan, just as a heads up to you, is to keep us squirming for the next few weeks as we deal with these consecutive sinful issues that Paul brings before us, one after the other, and we're going to have the same outline every week. This is great. My outline is written for the next like 3 or 4 weeks. Wonderful. Love it. Put off, renew your mind, and put on. Well, Paul changes the order of that around a little bit, but that's basically what we're going to do. If you're going to get tired of that simple outline and you want an alliterated outline to repeat again and again for yourself, then I've got one for you. Remove, renew, replace. Remove the sin, renew your mind, replace your sin with righteousness. Okay? In verse 25, our passage for this morning, Paul tells us to put off or to remove falsehood. Right? It's right there. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. And notice the first little word, right? Therefore. What's therefore referring to? The previous section, verses 17 to 24. In light of verses 17 to 24, in light of that internal transformation that's taken place, right? In light of your salvation, here's the point. There is no sanctification without salvation. You can't try to become more like God if he's not made you like himself already in your inner man. It begins with salvation. And then don't miss, the strategic placement of verse 25. There's a reason why he begins with lying. He puts this sin first for a reason. Why? Because all of our sin begins with deception. Do you know why you sin? Because you've been deceived. You sin because you believe a lie. That's the only reason why you sin. If you didn't believe a lie, you wouldn't sin. In the Greek, the word falsehood, laying aside falsehood, in the Greek it's literally, therefore, laying aside the lie. And falsehood is a perfectly fine translation of that, but I think the Greek encompasses a slightly broader idea than the English. Therefore, laying aside the lie, speak truth. What's the lie? It's every lie, I think, in a sense, but also it includes that first lie, that very first lie that Satan told us, that God is not good and that God is withholding good for us and that our best course of action is to find good for ourselves. Right? It is from believing that lie, then, that all of the other lies and all of the other sins of our lives flow. We believe a lie, and so therefore we lie to ourselves and to others. As those who have come to a saving knowledge of the truth, Paul tells us that we need to ruthlessly eradicate every vestige of dishonesty and deception that still lurks within our hearts and minds. There can be no room for lies in your life. None. Easier said than done, though, right? You know why? Because we're even better at lying to ourselves than we are at lying to other people. Who was it? Was it you who said, Tyron said, everyone knows when you have a bad hair day. You know and everyone else knows. But only the other people know when you have bad breath. You don't realize it. Lying can be like that. You don't realize it. You're so good at lying to yourself. Right? There's a reason why Jeremiah 17, verse 9 is known by so many people. Right? Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. In the Hebrew, literally, incurably sick. Who can understand it? So if we want to be honest with ourselves in our pursuit of laying aside falsehood, then we're going to have to be strategic about it. We're going to have to compensate for the fact that we lie to ourselves. And so I think it'll be helpful to ask three questions. It's helpful for us to consider three questions as we pursue this laying aside of falsehood. The first question we need to ask is, we need to define what lying is, right? So what is lying? Secondly, why do we lie? And then thirdly, when do we lie? Okay, so a pretty simple what, why, and when. First, what is lying? What does lying look like? Well, most obviously, to a certain extent, you know this, right? The most obvious form of lying is the intentional misrepresentation of the truth. You say something that you know isn't true, that is not corresponding to reality. Get invited to dinner, and you enjoy the time there. After the meal is done, the hostess looks you in the eye with the sweetest smile on her face, and she says, oh, I hope you enjoyed the meal. It was my grandma's favorite recipe. Oh, yes, thank you so much. It was amazing. I'm just not very hungry tonight. Uh-huh. Yeah. Then there's the withholding of certain facts in order to misrepresent a situation. In other words, half the truth is a complete lie. You're late for an appointment, racing to get there as close to on time as you can, and as you are approaching an intersection, the light turns red. Everyone's been green up to that point, and you're so thankful for that red light. Because now, when you show up late to your meeting, you can say, oh man, sometimes these traffic lights, you can just sit at a red light for so long sometimes. Were you caught by a red light? Mm-hmm. Sure. Did it contribute in any meaningful way to the fact that you were late? Nope. Sometimes, not saying anything can be a lie. Who ate all the cookies? Absolute silence. That's the way it goes in our house anyway. But you guys don't eat cookies in secret, right? Or you can eat as many cookies as you want to. So how about this one? Someone says to you, thank you so much for praying for our family. It encourages me so much to see how much people in the church care for us. Meanwhile, you'd completely forgotten about it. Now, at this point, you are not so callous as to say to the person, oh, it was my privilege to pray for you, right? You understand that you can't say that, but you are sufficiently seared in your conscience that you just smile and say nothing. It's possible to creatively use words or even the lack of words in such a way that you intentionally create a false impression. You're not actually saying anything that isn't true, but the implication behind your words or the implication behind the lack of your words is a lie, and you know it. Sometimes we lie by making commitments that we don't keep. Let me go back to my previous illustration. I will be sure to keep you in prayer. Be careful to speak those words. The question that we need to resolve for ourselves, if you're going to look this thing in the eye, the question you need to deal with and grapple with is there ever any scenario in which lying is acceptable? Is it ever okay to lie? And the crystal clear, categoric answer from Scripture is no. It is never, ever right to lie. Lying is always a sin. God not only speaks truth, God is truth. His very character is truth. So when you lie, what you do is you raise yourself up in opposition against his very nature. You oppose who he is when you lie. And just in case you weren't sure, that doesn't typically go very well for people who try it. Right? Opposing God is not a good idea. Just go ask the people in the Bible who tried it for themselves. Right? Go speak to Pharaoh when you get the chance. It doesn't go well. Okay, Isaac, fine. But what about when lying is the lesser evil? What about when not lying would result in a greater harm? You know what? There is no such thing as a lesser evil. Evil is evil. Lying is never right. And God will never place you in a situation where you need to choose between two kinds of evils. There is no scenario in which obedience to God is doing evil. That doesn't exist. James is very clear about the fact that God himself cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. There's no such thing as a lesser evil. You're thinking about examples in the Old Testament. What about the Egyptian midwives? They're commended for lying in Hebrews 11. No, they're not. You know what they're commended for? They're commended for fearing God rather than men. But what about Rahab? Rahab's commended for lying, surely, not just in Hebrews, but also in James 2. No, she isn't. Rahab is committed for her faith, not for her lying. Now, I understand that you might struggle to work out how that whole scenario plays itself out. And I'd actually really hoped, when I was talking to Tara in the beginning about writing the sermon, I'd hoped to run through some of those scenarios because I think it helps us to understand what happens. There are all these narratives in the Old Testament, and the authors of those narratives don't explain exactly what's going on. You just read about these people who lie, and it doesn't say whether it's good or bad. In fact, there are scenarios where it seems like God is telling prophets to lie, but he's not. Okay, so if you have questions about any of those scenarios, I looked through them. I believe I found most, if not all of them, and I have answers. So feel free to come to me. If enough people come to me, then I might set up some kind of Q&A for us to deal with that topic. For this morning, though, let's just be honest with ourselves, right? 99.999% of the time when you're tempted to lie, I dare say 100% of the time for probably everyone in this room, you're not going to be tempted to lie because someone's life hangs in the balance when you speak the truth. You know, it's not like the Nazis are going to come knocking on our door and ask us where the Jews are. It's not likely to happen. It might. And if it does, speak the truth. Trust the Lord. Life belongs to him, not to you. But that's not why we're tempted to lie. Okay, so then why? Why do we lie? That's the second question, right? Firstly, what is lying? Secondly, why do we lie? I think if you boil it all down, right, if you strip everything else out, I think there's really only two reasons why we're tempted to lie. On the one hand, we lie in order to avoid something that seems bad to us. You don't want something to happen, and you think if I speak the truth, it will happen. So I'm going to lie so that it doesn't happen. Most of the time, you're just lying to escape the consequences of your own actions. You're a little kid. Day after day, all you see is this big, boring, white wall in your room. I mean, it's not even a pretty color. White. And lately, all that's going through your mind whenever you look at that wall is a world of possibilities in the form of a new set of cookies that you got last week. You resist the temptation and resist and resist until it seems like you're robbing the world of something beautiful, and so you unleash your inner Picasso on that wall. Only, to your utter amazement, your parents turn out to be thankless art haters. Who would have thought? You can tell by the tone of their voice that their questions actually aren't really questions at all. Really, their questions are this very thinly veiled threats of something terrible that's going to happen in the very near future of your life. And so, with your fingers still full of ink smudges that you haven't been able to wash off, you plaster the most sincere smile on your face that you can manage. And as you put your hands behind your back, you say, "Picture on the wall? Oh no, I know nothing about that." It doesn't help that you're an only child. As we get older, the details of that scenario change a little bit, right? But it's incidental. It's the same story. We do that same thing. It just looks a little different. You lie because you don't want to face the consequences for what you've done. You know, sometimes we lie for no other reason than simply because we don't feel like having an uncomfortable conversation. You don't want the hassle. So you lie. Maybe you think you don't have the time. Or you don't want the drama. Or you're tired of having to say the same thing over and over again. Or it's just inconvenient. You want to be polite, and so you lie, because it's easier. You don't want people to see how little you actually care, or you just how self-centered you are, or how many other sins you're still cherishing in your heart, or some version of that story. Make no mistake about it. Hypocrisy in any and every form is deception, plain and simple. So we lie in order to avoid some form of consequences that we would have to face if the truth were to come out. That's one reason why we lie. On the other hand, I think sometimes we lie in order to attain something that doesn't rightfully belong to us. Okay? So you're either trying to avoid something that should come your way, or you're trying to gain something that doesn't belong to you. You know, you lie on your tax returns because, to your utter astoundment, SARS is telling you that despite all the tax you paid all year long, they still want more money from you. You don't want to give them any more of your money, so you become creative on your tax return. You lie. You want something that isn't yours. In this case, money. You lie by exaggerating your achievements in order to receive praises from men. Maybe rather than giving you a whole bunch of examples of what we hope to attain by our lies, whether it's, you know, stuff or praises, it might be better to just move on to the third question. We've defined what lying is. We've thought about, you know, possible motivations for why we lie. So let me just quickly give you a couple of examples for when we are most likely to lie. The thing is, we're so good at lying to ourselves that it helps to have certain warning mechanisms in place, right? Certain warning lights that will go off when we approach the danger zone of deception in our lives. Because we can be blind to our own deception. You see, the thing about lying, the thing about deception, is that it likes company. You know, there are a couple of particular partners in crime that like to travel along with our deception. One example would be something like isolating yourself from fellowship with other believers. Right? When you find yourself withdrawing from people, almost certainly, it's because you believe some kind of lie. That's why you withdraw. And sooner or later, if you persist in sustained isolation, then you're going to have to convince other people. I'm not talking about health issues, right? Sometimes people are withdrawn because of health. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you persist in your sustained isolation, sooner or later, you're going to have to begin to convince other people of those same lies that you've begun to believe, because they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you, what's up? Where have you been? And so now you have to justify your behavior. And so you lie. Proverbs 18 verse 1, you tell the lies that you yourself believe, right? That's what you do. Proverbs 18 verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. The pursuit of sustained isolation very quickly turns into a pursuit of folly and deception. So watch yourself when you begin to withdraw from other believers. I've actually alluded to another one of these companions of deception. You want to know when deception's lurking just around the corner? When you give yourself to boasting. When you begin to crave the attention and the approval of others. We boast because we like it when people tell us how good we are. And so what do? In order to sustain that thing, you've got to become more and more creative with your achievements. You have to become more and more impressive so that people will be impressed by you. Do you know who doesn't approve of your exaggeration? God. Lies are also never far behind when we begin to engage in gossip and slander. Proverbs says that the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, like delicacies. And like an enslaving drug, the more we expose ourselves to gossip, the more of it we want. So that you end up continually discussing the same thing over and over again. It's amazing how you can just keep gossiping over the same things. But it gets to a point where you've got to spice it up a little. So you know what you do? You begin to assign motives. You know, I've told you why this person does this. Did I tell you why they're doing it? Maybe this is why they're doing it. The next time you tell the story, the speculative component, the maybe, disappears. So-and-so did this to me, and that's what they were thinking. The third time you tell that story, you now believe your own lies. Not only are you freely lying to other people, but you've also completely deceived yourself. We lie when we boast. We lie when we slander and gossip. We lie when we flatter. We lie when we evade our responsibility. We lie when we seek to justify or minimize our behavior. We lie when we try to manipulate people. Manipulation in and of itself is a form of deception. But the person who is willing to manipulate other people to get what they want is willing to say whatever is necessary, whether it's true or not, no longer matters. There's so much more to say on this topic. Fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you feel right now, Paul is going to come back to the sins of the speech. And so we'll wait for later on in this chapter to come back to some of the rest of what needs to be said as we discuss those verses. Instead, let's move to our second point briefly in the put on, the truth we need to speak as a replacement for the falsehood that we have laid aside, right? He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor. In the context of this letter, in the context of the book of Ephesians, Paul's actually already referred to discuss this idea of the truth we're supposed to put on, right? In the previous section, back in Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says that we are to speak truth to one another in love. Obviously, at the very highest level, the truth that we're supposed to speak, the truth that we're supposed to speak to one another is the gospel, right? We're supposed to faithfully proclaim the gospel and the implications of the gospel to one another as it bears upon our everyday lives. Right? And just like all of our lesser lies, all the lies we tell flow out of that capital L, the lie, right? Satan's lie to us, just as all of our lies flow out of that big lie that we believe. So all the truth, the faithful words of truth that we speak to one another will flow out of that truth, capital T, the truth of God's word. Our speech is supposed to build up the unity of the body until we all attain to a mature man, until we all grow up into him who is our head. The thing is, sometimes the true words are the hard words to speak. And so we don't want to. So not only do we sometimes lie, but sometimes we fail to speak the truth because we think the cost is too high. The correct answer, though, is to speak the words anyway, right? You speak the hard words anyway, but you season your speech with grace and kindness. Proverbs 26, verse 7 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Often, the friend that you're trying to be by faithfully wounding your brother or sister is not the kind of friend they want. And so rather than thanking you for your faithful wounds, they turn around and attack you. That's okay. Because your love for the body extends beyond the person all the way to the head. Christ himself, who is our Savior and Lord. You do it, even though it's hard, because you know that he sees your faithfulness. And he has promised that he will reward you in the end. And so Proverbs 28 verse 23 says, he who rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Now, the immediate reward for flattery is instant gratification when you flatter someone. Not so much when you rebuke them. Right. That favor that Solomon talks about there might be delayed for a couple of days. It might even be delayed all the way until that day when you stand before Jesus. But make no mistake, your faithfulness will be rewarded. So speak the truth in love, regardless of what it costs you. Here's what you've got to remember, though. And if you take nothing else away from this morning, let it be this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Right? The eternal consequence for your deception will be eternally greater than the temporal consequences of speaking the truth. Right? You're trying to escape something by lying. But the cost you will pay for lying is so much more than the cost you would have paid if you were told the truth. Similarly, we lie because we want something, or we refrain from speaking the truth because we want something. And the reward that you get now temporarily for telling a lie or for not speaking the truth will pale in comparison to the eternal reward that Christ himself will give you if you are truthful. It is not worth it. Personally, I think that probably everyone in this room needs to feel the full weight of this verse come down upon us. We need to be crushed by its truth. But I know that there might be one or two of you in this room who, because of an overly developed sense, a very sensitive conscience, might misinterpret what it looks like to speak the truth to one another. So let me give a little bit of a qualification here. Earlier I said that a half-truth is a complete lie, right? And in the overwhelming majority of our everyday interactions with people, I think that's absolutely true. But there are times when withholding information is the right thing to do. As parents, we instinctively understand this, actually, right? As a parent, especially for me, as my kids are young and they're growing up, there's certain information that I'm just not going to share with them. I would be burdening them. There's stuff they shouldn't know. I'm not deceiving them. I'm protecting them. And the point is that everyone in your life doesn't automatically have the right to know every single detail about your life. As a rule, though, if you're keeping information for someone for the sake of your good, I would suggest that you be extremely suspicious of your motives. So, as a general principle, if withholding information harms someone, tell them. If your sin directly affects someone else, for example, you'd be safe to assume that you have to confess it to them. Or if someone is formally holding you accountable in some area of your life, then they have a right to know when you sin in that area. If you stand in an accountability relationship with someone and you sin and you don't tell them, right, you sin in that area and you don't tell them about it, you are lying. I've heard a husband who's involved in immorality say to me, no, I'm not going to tell my wife. It would hurt her way too much if I had to confess this to my wife. And besides, I've already confessed it to God and been forgiven. And the husband who says that is lying to himself. He's talking rubbish. His wife has the right to know, and so keeping that information from her is nothing less than deception. Not every single person has the right, though, to know every single sin in your life. You don't have to, like, proclaim all of your sins from the street corners. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is I think it's helpful to find at least one person, one godly, mature person in your life to whom you can give the right to know everything about your life. If you're married, that's obvious. It should be your spouse. But find at least one person who can hold you accountable. Find someone to whom you can confess the truth of your struggles and sins, and so that they can be faithful to speak the truth of Scripture into your life, and that they can hold you accountable and pray for you. There is a reason why God has placed us alongside one another. And that brings us very briefly to our third point, and the renewal of our minds. At the end of verse 25, Paul gives us the reason why we need to lay aside falsehood and speak truth to one another. And that reason, says Paul, is that we are members of one another. Now, the language that he uses here, you speak truth to your neighbor, right? That speaks to community. That's already a close picture. But the language he uses here is language that calls to mind a singularly united body. You are members of one another. We belong to the same body. That's the idea. We belong to one another. And just as importantly, we depend on one another, right? Just as different parts of the body depend on the other parts of the body, so we depend on each other. When you lie, it hurts you, and it hurts me as well. When I lie, it hurts you. You know, when you fail to speak the truth of Scripture into my life, I suffer as a result of it. And when I fail to speak the truth, you suffer. This is so obvious, but it's worth saying. Imagine the harm that would come to an actual person when their body lies to itself. If your body begins to lie to itself, that's going to be ruinous. Imagine if the eyes lie to the feet about an approaching precipice. No, it's fine. We've got at least 10 more meters to go. I'm being silly, right? But do you understand that there are certain forms of leprosy that works exactly like this? The nervous system fails to speak truth to the brain and to the rest of the body about the pain that it is experiencing. You know what happens? There are people who lose their extremities, their fingers, their toes, etc., because they do not even realize that they're causing harm to themselves. They touch things that are too hot, and they only realize that they're burning when they see blisters begin to form on their hands. Because their nervous system is lying to the rest of the body. We cannot afford to lie to one another. We cannot afford to keep the truth from one another, because in the end, it would cause awful, ruinous disaster for the body. No less important is the reality that us as a body, we together as a body, we don't belong to ourselves. It is Christ's body that you lie to. It's not your body that's suffering. It's his body. He is the head. So when you lie, when you fail to speak the truth, you're doing damage to the body of Jesus. And you will give an account for every careless word that you speak. There aren't many areas, I think, in human existence where the cost of sin is so clear as in the area of our speech. Humanity has paid a terrible price for deception, and we can trace all of it back to a single lie that was spoken in the garden. You know, Jesus does not mince his words when he speaks about deception. Those who lie, says Jesus in John 8, those who lie are sons of their father, the devil, because he was a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. There are only two sides. There is only darkness and light. There is deception and there is truth. And we must all choose who and what we will serve, because none of us can serve two masters. You'll either give yourself to the temporary gains of deception or the eternal reward of truth. And the Bible begins with this tragic image of paradise lost through a single lie. But then it keeps going, and the Bible ends with the picture of this restoration, this beautiful picture of a restored paradise. And this time, Revelation 22, verse 15 promises us that no liar will gain entrance there. Now, obviously, that is wonderful news if you are of the truth. If you will be in that paradise, it's amazing, because your eternal joy is secure in the knowledge that no lie could ruin it a second time. If you're a liar, though, it's not so good. If you're a liar, then don't think that you can pave your own pathway to heaven by beginning to speak the truth today. Firstly, you couldn't do it. Right? You don't have the strength to speak only truth from now on going forward. And secondly, it wouldn't work even if you could, because future truth cannot take away past deception. Your own lips have already condemned you. Instead, turn for grace to the one who never lies, to the one who has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. In him was life, says John. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you that he spoke not a single lie. Thank you that he was a perfect sacrifice, that he was light, that he came into the world so that we might see, so that we might be brought into the light. Thank you for your grace that reaches into darkness and plucks us out of our own deception, Father. Thank you for the gospel that is good news of salvation in Jesus. I pray for those who are deceived that you would open their blind eyes. Thank you that you're stronger than the devil. Thank you for the promise of a secure future waiting for us. Oh, Father, make us a people fiercely committed to the truth. May we lay aside falsehood and speak each one of us truth to our neighbors. Amen.